Thank you so much, youth choir.
We certainly sang the truth tonight. You know, it's our job just to abide in Jesus and let Him produce the fruit within us. A branch cannot produce any fruit by trying, and neither can you and I produce any of the fruit of the Holy Spirit by any effort on our part. Our job is just to plug into Jesus. It's like a branch identifies with a trunk. That's what God wants us to do. The Christian life is a life of faith. We're saved by faith, and we live by faith. And if we're going to produce a harvest of fruit that lasts, then we need to do it on God's terms. And thank you for the beautiful musical presentation of that truth found in John chapter 15. Now turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we continue our series of sermons on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. I don't know how you like series of sermons, but if you don't like them, I hope that you'll learn to like them, because that's my method. Now I know I didn't do that for the first 5 or 6 months, but I have a few other things I needed to talk about and get out of the way. But I want to say to you that I have had and continue to have a growing conviction that strong New Testament churches are built on the Word of God. And the best way for me to build into your life the characteristics of Jesus Christ is to build into your life the Word of God. And the best way for me to build in your life the Word of God is to do it systematically. And if I don't take upon myself the discipline of a sermon series, like a topic such as the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or a book like Ephesians, like we're doing on Sunday morning, I'm going to preach things that are easy to preach and neglect the more difficult passages. And while Ephesians is one of my favorite books, I would not have preached to you from Ephesians 3. I would have just skipped that. I doubt if I would ever have preached from Ephesians chapter 3, except that I had announced to you that I was going to preach the whole thing. Now, that forces us to look at portions of the Scripture that we may not normally examine. We build strong churches by teaching the Word of God, precept upon precept, line upon line, word upon word. And sometimes it's not quite as exciting as if I preach to you on some outrageous subject, and I do that once in a while, but it's the way to build the character of Jesus in your life. And so we've got one going on Sunday morning now, and have had for some time, and this one on Sunday night's been going now since November. We're going to finish it and start another one. It'll go a while, too. Don't know what it'll be yet. Got a lot of things in my mind, things I'd like to preach. My great fear in life is Jesus is going to come back before I get through preaching everything I want to say. And I'm ready to meet Him. I'd be delighted if He came, if He'd just let me preach up there a little bit, but everybody'd be saved there, and I don't know if we're going to do any preaching up there. I think it's all going to be singing and praising and not in preaching. If that's the case, we don't have any record from the Scriptures that we're going to have any preaching going on up there. Well, we come to the gifts of the Spirit again tonight, and let me say to you that we've finished off the list of gifts in Ephesians, we've gone through the list in Romans, and now we've come to 1 Corinthians, and on the surface it appears that these gifts of the Holy Spirit given to us in the book of 1 Corinthians are more supernatural than those in Ephesians and in Romans. But I want you to know they're not. They appear to be. And their manifestation, certainly on the surface, seems to be more supernatural. And when you talk about gifts like we saw last time in wisdom, and tonight we're going to see the gift of knowledge, and you'll see that's certainly supernatural for somebody to exercise the gift of knowledge, and faith, and miracles, and healings that we'll come to soon. Those on the surface appear to be more supernatural, but I want you to know it is not a bit more supernatural than the gift of exhortation or teaching or of giving or showing mercy or helps or any of the others. They're all supernatural. That's what makes them spiritual gifts. And the difference between a gift and a talent is the fact that one is a supernatural grace gift of the Spirit of God, and the other is a natural ability which comes from God's common grace and not from God's special grace. So let's not get enamored and say these are supernatural and these are more important than the others. They're all important. Okay? Now let's read these in Corinthians and just remind ourselves what they are. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And I'll stop here to say to you that the back text simply says that every one of you have a spiritual gift, and your spiritual gift is not given
so that it'll make you feel better spiritually. It's given to you for the common good. And if you don't exercise your gift to edify me and the other members of the family, then you're abusing your gift. Verse 8. But to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. And there's the Corinthian list. Well, tonight I want us to key in on the second of the gifts listed in verse 8. We've already considered the gift of the message of wisdom. Now tonight, the gift of the message of knowledge. Knowledge is a much prized possession in our American society. The number of people seeking to increase their knowledge is at an all-time high. Millions who once would have been content to stop their formal education at high school graduation are now enrolling in colleges, junior colleges, trade schools, and night classes, and so forth and so on, seeking to build up their knowledge. The demand for knowledge in our generation is great, probably greater than it's ever been. The Bible reveals that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the message of knowledge. However, this spiritual gift, the spiritual gift of knowledge, is not based upon a person's IQ. In fact, intelligent quotient has little to do with the gift of knowledge. In fact, it has nothing at all to do with it. The gift of knowledge, this is my definition of it, the gift of knowledge is the ability to understand truth that is unknown by natural means. It is the ability to understand truth which would be unknown by natural means. By a word of knowledge, the Holy Spirit reveals to you specific facts and data which you could never know apart from the ministry of the Spirit of God. Now, the gift of knowledge is similar to prophetic utterance. And you remember the night I spoke on prophecy? I said to you that night that prophecy and knowledge are similar. And some commentators have confused the two. And what I'm saying tonight, or what I said about prophecy, some people said is the word of knowledge. But I want to suggest to you tonight that the gift of knowledge is distinguished from the word of prophecy in the sense that prophecy has to do with future prediction, partially at least, while the gift of knowledge has to do with the present tense as opposed to the future tense. Well, when we go to try to understand what this gift is, the best place to go is to Scripture, and I think the best place for me to explain and illustrate to you the gift of knowledge is to go to both the Old and New Testament. Let me give you some illustrations, first of all, from the Old Testament. There are at least two Old Testament men who demonstrated the gift of knowledge in their lives. They were the prophets Elisha and King David. King David had sinned by taking another man's wife. You remember the story? In order to cover up his deed, after committing adultery with Bathsheba, he sent her husband Uriah to the front lines of the battle in order that he might be killed, and he was killed. And while David was not the one who was responsible there at the scene of the crime where Uriah was killed, David was the one responsible for Uriah's death. As David sat in his palace, Nathan the prophet came to see him to tell him a story. And this is the story that Nathan told. Nathan said, David, there was a man in a certain city, or there were two men in a certain city, one very rich, and he owned many flocks of herd and many flocks of sheep and herds of goats. And the other man was very poor. And this man didn't own a thing except he had one little bitty lamb that he had managed to buy. And the one lamb that he had was the pet of his children. And he fed it from his own plate. And the Scripture says that the lamb drank from the man's own cup. And the man and his children cuddled this little lamb in their arms like a baby. One day, Nathan said, a guest arrived in the home of the rich man who owned many goats, many sheep, but instead of killing one of his many lambs from his own flocks for food to feed this guest traveler, he went and he took the life of this one little lamb that this poor man had. And he cooked it and he served it to his guest. When David heard that story, the Bible says he was furious. David said, I swear by the living God that any man who would do such a thing should be put to death. And he shall repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. And then Nathan, being the bold, courageous prophet that he was, looked David square in the eye. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but I think it did. And he pointed his finger in his face. Now, I bet he had a long finger. And he said, "David, you're that rich man. The Lord God of Israel says, I made you king of Israel. And I saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you this palace. I gave you wives and kingdoms. And if that hadn't been enough, I'd have given you more than that. Why then have you despised the laws of God? And why have you gone out and committed this horrible deed? Why have you murdered Uriah and stolen his wife, Bathsheba?" Now that poses an interesting question to us. How did Nathan know about that? I mean, how did Nathan know about David's sin? Did he hear it through the palace grapevine? Did you think Bathsheba spread the news to her friends? No, not at all. Nathan received this information about David's sin, which was done in secret, that was exposed to Nathan through the word of knowledge. That sin couldn't go unjudged. It couldn't be swept under the rug. A woman had been unfaithful to her husband, and now her husband was killed, and sin must be judged. And the way that Nathan knew about the sin of David was the fact that God gave him the knowledge supernaturally. It's what Paul was talking about when he wrote those Christians in the church in Corinth, and he said, "To some there's given the message of knowledge." The gift of knowledge was also used by Elisha the prophet when the king of Syria was at war with the nation of Israel. The king of Syria would say to his officers on numerous occasions, he'd say something like this, and this is the way it's recorded in the Living Bible. He'd say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place," and he would name that place. And immediately Elisha would warn the king of Israel, and he would say, "Do not go near such and such a place," and he would name the very same place that the king of Syria had named where they were going to mobilize their troops. And so the king of Israel would send a scout out to see if Elisha was right, and every time what Elisha said was true, and on numerous occasions, Elisha's word of knowledge saved the armies of Israel from disaster. Well, the king of Syria was puzzled by this, and he called his officers together, and he thought one of them was a traitor. Somebody had been informing the nation of Israel where their army would be, and he said, "Which one of you has been informing the king of Israel about my plans?" And without exception, each of them said, "Not us, sir." But they went on to say, "Elisha, the prophet, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the prophecy of your own bedroom, in the privacy of your own bedroom." How about that? Everything that the king of Syria spoke in secret, Elisha was tuned into by the Spirit of God. Friends, that's what you call the gift of knowledge. Now there's some New Testament illustrations. At least two in Peter's life. Peter exercised the gift of knowledge when Jesus asked the 12 disciples, "Who do you think I am and who do men say that I am?" They gave different answers, and finally Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when he said that, Jesus replied to Peter, "Blessed are you, Peter. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you personally. This is not from any human source." The word of knowledge. Again, we see the gift of the word of knowledge exercised in the early ministry of the church in the life of Peter. There might not be any believers among those first century Christians. Many of those who owned land and houses, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, sold their houses and their possessions, and they took the money and they brought it to the apostles, and they said to the apostles, "Take this money and use it to minister to people who have a material need." Well, the thing sort of snowballed, and a lot of folks were doing it. It was a voluntary thing. They were not coerced in this. The Bible tells us there were two in the church who decided to participate. One was a man named Ananias, and he had a wife named Sapphira. And they sold some property, and they brought only a piece of the money that they received from that property, and they came and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and they implied that it was all the amount that they had received from the sale of that piece of property. The Bible tells us that Peter looked at Ananias and he said to him, "Ananias, Satan has filled your heart. When you claim this was the full price, you were lying to the Holy Spirit. The property was yours to sell or to keep as you wished. And after selling it, you could decide what to give or what not to give. But to imply that you've given the full amount that you will pay for this property is a lie to the Holy Spirit." And he went on to say to Peter, "You weren't just lying to us, you were also lying to God." So Peter, without the aid of a pocket calculator, without the aid of a blue book of land prices, through the knowledge of the Holy Spirit given him by God, put his finger on a dishonest act and exposed it for the sin that it was. Now, we need to pause a moment and ask ourselves, is the gift of knowledge limited to Bible times? I mean, are Peter and Elijah and Nathan and some of these folks who lived thousands of years ago, are they the only ones that God gave it to? I think not. I need to confess to you that I have very little experience with this gift. I certainly believe it to be valid today. The closest thing in my life that I could call an occasion when God gave me a word of knowledge, and I'm not sure that's what it was, though it seems to be, is in April of 1978 when God just spoke to my heart and said to me something that I had had a desire for a long time, but when God just clearly said to me, "You will have a ministry in Auburn." And of course, it was 13 months before God put me here. Some of you heard the story. The first night I was here, I shared my testimony, and I won't go into the details again tonight, but it was just simply, since April of 1978, there has been a sense of assurance in my heart that God was going to give me a ministry in Auburn. I didn't know it was going to be Lakeview Church. I didn't know where it would be in Auburn or when it would be in Auburn. I just knew it would be. Now, if I've understood the Scripture correctly, that would be a word of knowledge. Knowledge given to somebody by supernatural means, because I sure didn't read it in the paper. Well, there are other modern illustrations. F.B. Meyer, one of the most famous preachers of the last century, and well, of this century as well, he spanned two centuries, famous London preacher, told of the time when the Holy Spirit enabled him to speak a word of knowledge during a sermon. He was speaking in the Free Assembly Hall in Edinburgh, Scotland, and in the course of his message, he began to say something like this: "There is a man present here today who owes his employer £3.18. Until that sum is repaid, that man will never have peace with God." Meyer did not know of whom he was speaking. He said the words through the gift of knowledge. Soon after that, a young man made an appointment to see him, and he came. And when they were together, the young man said to Meyer these words, "Do you know me?" F.B. Meyer answered, "No, I never saw you before now." The young man said to Meyer, "In your sermon, you described exactly what I did. My soul has been troubled ever since, and already there is a letter in the mail with a check returning the money for the £3.18. Peter Gilchrist relates the incident that happened in his life when God gave him the ability to exercise the message of knowledge on one particular occasion. While he was serving on the administrative staff at Memphis State University, it was his habit to open his home on Sunday night for Christian fellowship. The crowd usually numbered 60 to 80 people, usually students, and he said they would sing together, share what the Lord had been doing in their lives, pray together, study the Word of God, and just do whatever the Lord had on his docket to do that particular night. Gilchrist says on one evening, just after the singing began, a new sister in the Lord walked in, And with her was one of the presidents of one of the fraternities there on the Memphis State campus. He said, it surprised me that he was there. And he went on to say that the singing and the sharing that night were unusually alive and blessed of God, and everyone who left that night left with lifted spirits. After the meeting was over, Gilchrist said, I walked up and I introduced myself to this president of this fraternity, whose name was Don, and thanked him for coming. He asked me if we could talk alone for a minute, and so the two of us walked toward the kitchen and pulled up a chair around the table there in the breakfast room, and he said, I can't remember exactly how the conversation began, but he said Don was voicing his need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He said he told me how he'd been to some of the outstanding Christian conference programs in different parts of the country, and how he had heard about Jesus on many occasions, but he had never given his life to the Lord. Gilchrist said, at one point in the conversation, he said, I began to tell this young university student some details about his past. He said, I began to point out some of the problems in his life, and I began to say to him that these are some sins in your life. He said, I brought out things in his life that nobody knew but he and God. Who told you this? The young man asked. Gilchrist said, I replied, no one. All I can say to you is that right now God is giving me this information. When Gilchrist said that, this university fraternity president said, let's pray. And at that moment he gave his life to the Lord Jesus. About this incident, Peter Gilchrist went on to say, as I got to know Don, I began to see why all this happened as it did. He said that this young man had heard the gospel again and again and again since he was a small child. And he had systematically turned down Jesus Christ at every hand. What he needed was something supernatural to convince him of the truth of God's Word and of the reality of the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God graciously supplied that need through the gift of knowledge. Well, undoubtedly, some Christians possess this gift and are able, often in personal counseling, sometimes in public speaking, to put their finger on a problem which may, quite unconsciously to the person who's doing this, be eluding the person who is being helped. It seems to me that the gift of the message of knowledge might be something that God gives us just on special occasions when we need it. And then maybe he just withdraws it until we need it again, and then he gives it to us again. And it may be that we just exercise it once in our entire life. Or it may be that God gives us numerous occasions to exercise it. But what a marvelous instrument it is, and what a beautiful gift it is in the hands of a Spirit-filled Christian who loves Jesus and who wants to be effective in the church of God. If you've ever had an occasion that God has given you the gift of knowledge, I think it'd be great if you'd share it. We'd like to hear it. I'd like to hear it. It would be a source of encouragement to me. And if you've not, then maybe the day will come when you do, and when it happens, you'll know what's taking place, okay? You won't be so amazed or perplexed and say, what's happening? I don't understand this. Because you'll have some explanation in advance. I wonder if there's anybody here who's ever had an occasion when God has given you the word of knowledge or the message of knowledge. Anybody like to share that anywhere? That'd be interesting to know. Or something that, oh, okay, Rita, please stand and talk as loud as you can.